This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
One of the elders here, I'm going to read the scripture that we're going to be hearing from this morning. So if you're turning with me in your Bibles to, or you can direct your attention to the screen, the 2 Chronicles 10, we're going to read the whole chapter. So Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, well, he was in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and all Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we'll serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Come back to me in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who'd served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you'll be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and who were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "The people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions.'" So 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered them harshly. Rejecting the advice of the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So all the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but the Israelites stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask God to enlighten our hearts as we hear his word taught. Heavenly Father, this chapter and this account of what you did through the history of Israel just has all sorts of interesting things in it. And this morning we ask you to enlighten our hearts. We've had the privilege of seeing how your grace plays out in somebody's life, as in Lawrence this morning. And I thank you for how we see that. I ask that you show us how we see your work and your hand playing out through the events of Israel and the lives of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the people that interacted with them. I pray that you would give words to Scott this morning to speak to our hearts and that your spirit would move in our hearts. We want to hear from you and we look to you and ask you to do that in our lives. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jerry. Well, if you have a bulletin inside, there is a sermon insert sheet that might be a helpful tool if you like to take notes or to track with an outline. That's there for your convenience. I did want to make sure you're aware of this series that we're in. One of the significant things about it, I just want to keep reminding you, is that we're seeing how your story, how my story fits inside his story. And it's not a question of whether or not it does, because it does. His story is the story. And every single one of us, all 7 billion, whatever it is, that are inhabiting the planet, and all those who have gone before us, we all are puzzle pieces, part of this overall arching story that God has. One of the tools here we've been using for this along the process here are these two things. One, we've been using this story, kind of a Bible book. 90% of it is actual scripture put in chronological order. It doesn't have all the scriptures in it, but it does have some parenthetical little adaptations to help you kind of know what's going on. But it allows the whole Bible to be read in story form. And I think it's chapter 14 that we're on this particular week. So this is a tool we've been using. We've sold out all the copies we had here, but you can find it on Amazon and ChristianBook.com and probably the local Christian bookstore to be able to track with us, inviting you to take a story, take a chapter each week, and we're taking characters out of each of those stories as we're going through the whole story of the Bible. We have these notebooks back on the welcome table. These are just loose leaf, three-hole punch things, so that sermon insert right there can clip right in. You can keep track, and you can, by the end of the year, have a whole collection of some of the characters in this overall story. But remember, on this process of looking at these different Bible characters, and we're looking at Rehoboam today, remember, they're not primarily there for you just to look at and imitate, try to be like. There's some elements of truth to that. But what they're there for is to help you identify and see parts of yourself in each of them and see how they needed God in just the same way that you and I need God. So as we look at that, as we unpack that here this morning, we're going to look at this guy named Rehoboam. Not a lot of great pictures out there of him that I could find on the Internet, but here's one. And here's one that apparently of him consulting with those younger friends of his as he was becoming king at this particular time with that. Now, think about it for a second. Being a king makes sense, right? Would bring certain burdens. There's a lot of responsibility when you're king. I think most of us would agree. Actually, the same burdens I want to propose to you this morning that a king would feel, maybe a much larger scale because he has much more responsibility than the average person, are very much the same burdens, though, that the average ordinary person has and faces, and that you and I face, even here thousands of years later from when this story took place. Because there is something that's common about the human nature and the common about how we're made. And there are certain things that we can all share in. And we're going to look at some of those here this morning. One of the results here that we'll see here that happens, though, is the division of the kingdom of Israel. We have the northern tribes, 10 tribes that go forward in Israel. It's a little hard to see on here. And then in Judah, where Rehoboam stays, where Jerusalem is, where two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stay. So they're the result of these particular burdens that Rehoboam faced. Had some pretty serious consequences. The once united nation of Israel is never going to be quite the same again, and is divided from this point going forward. And what I want you to see by that, and one of the principles I think that comes from that, is this that we're looking at this morning. Burdens go, or burdens grow. Burdens go, or burdens grow. You might recognize or be able to guess who this is a picture of. It's a guy named Pilgrim. One of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's writing, classic writing here. And you get a picture here real quick because very early on you see that this young guy named Pilgrim is carrying a burden with him on his pursuit of the celestial city, following God, looking for relief from his burdens. Because he knew, just like we know, burdens go or burdens will grow. And there's four particular burdens that I want us to take a look at here that take root and grow in your life if they're not uprooted and expelled from your life. We'll see it here in Rehoboam, and my guess is you might see it, some of it, in your own life as well. I know I did in mine. We're going to take each of those four burdens. We're going to look at, one, how they grow in the first place, and then we're going to look at how would they and how do they go and how can they be expelled from our lives. And as we're going to see, each of these burdens are actually intricately, like a train, connected and hitched to one another. And we'll see a little bit more how that goes as we go along. So let's look at the first burden this morning. If you're following along in your outline, it's this one. It's comparison. Comparison. Well, first, let's see how it grows. First, in Rehoboam's life. Rehoboam had a choice. He could compare himself to his father, Solomon, or he could look to God as his father in heaven. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, you didn't grow up going to Sunday school, let me help you out here over here with Solomon. Solomon is not just any ordinary dad. Solomon has been the king. Solomon's reign compares to no other king's reign. I mean, King David is known and great on this, and he did amazing things. But Solomon's years of prosperity and abundance and power and control made Israel the top country of its time. And his reputation for wisdom drew people literally from all over the world to come and sit at his feet and hear him talk. Trying to fill those shoes. That was Rehoboam's job and responsibility. You'll see pictures of the different temples. It was Solomon's temple that was most beautiful in its grandeur. Later on, when it's destroyed and they rebuild it through others and stuff, they'll look and the people will actually weep and go, it's just not Solomon's temple. Because Solomon's reign, Solomon's time had been so amazing. Well, Solomon's your dad. Solomon's gone now, and there's some pretty big shoes to fill. He was the wisest man on the earth at the time. Incredible prosperity, incredible glory and admiration of all Israel and all the nations, all the world was on Solomon. But here's the problem. Rehoboam knew that he was not Solomon. He knew that he wasn't his dad. And here's what terrified him. He was afraid that everybody else knew it too. He was afraid of the stark contrast that others would see as soon as he took power. He was afraid that his wisdom would pale in comparison to the incredible, most wise one of Solomon. He would need to make his own name great, he feared, because it certainly wasn't going to come naturally by comparison. You know what? He had probably thought about this for some time. Can you imagine him growing up knowing he was the heir to the throne, seeing what was going to happen? Can you imagine as his dad aged and as his dad's health declined, how he must have thought, oh my gosh, it's coming. That day, that responsibility, and it was here now. Burdens go or burdens grow. How about you? When I was in high school, I was in a really good church youth group. I was from Atlanta, too, like Lauren, a little bit older than Lauren. But I was there at a great church, great youth group, and things were going great until Tom Larson showed up. Hopefully Tom's not listening by audio later. See, Tom was a threat to me. Tom joined my high school youth group during my junior year. And we had a lot in common. We both liked sports. We both liked music. In fact, we were in the same small group together through our church. We actually formed a band. It was called The Wave. Probably heard of it, or maybe not. Anyway, we had this high school band that was really cool, and he was the drummer, and I was one of the guitar players. We had a similar sense of humor, which was outstanding. We both were emerging leaders in the youth group. The problem is we had too much in common. See, we both liked the same girl. And that's just where it began. But comparison set in at that point. And to be honest with you, this is what it felt like. Don't mess up my clothes too much. This is a really good picture of what it felt like. In a way, probably more than this. And I could do a lot of things. I probably could move and dance a little bit like I was last night. But you can't do this for long. Comparison's pretty heavy. It was annoying, but it was manageable. Do you realize that you and I have a choice? You can compare yourself to others, or you can look to God. So let me ask you for a second. Why do you compare? Why did I compare? Why do I continue to compare? And as I looked at it and thought about it this week, I got some insights into my own heart. You know, I think it puts us in a place of judging our own worthiness. Comparison starts because it puts us in a place that we can begin to judge our own worthiness. We need to feel worthy, and comparison gives us a sense of control with it, if we're honest. How do I know this? Exhibit A, Jerry Springer Show. If some of you don't know what that is, that's a good thing. I'm afraid most of us do. Why does a show like that make it? Why is it popular? Why is it successful? Because in the comparison game that we all play, we all take delight to see that there's some other people that are way more messed up, apparently, than we are. And we can snicker and we can laugh and think, are you kidding me? You live that way? You act that way? You did that? And we can feel really good about ourselves really fast. Here's an important point I want you to learn, be reminded of this morning. As long as you are distracted comparing yourself to others, you'll never look to God. As long as you are distracted comparing yourself to others, you will never look to God, at least not the way you should. When you are judge, you think you're in control. But as long as you're a judge, you don't want to hear what the real judge thinks. Because the judge throne is already occupied. Just not by God. See, burdens go or burdens grow. Well, this is a little bit how it grows. Let's talk for a second how it goes. Well, quite simply, it begins to go when you vacate the judge's seat. When you realize there is somebody else who really is responsible and has every right to judge what is worthy and what's not worthy. And it's not you. And it's not others and them or Hollywood or Washington, D.C. or the history books. But it's him. You read a promise of God in the Bible or hear a promise of God preached, perhaps maybe even this morning, I hope. And you realize the power for those burdens to go is a new judge moves in. One who says you are made in his image. Genesis 1. One who says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. One who says he rejoices over you with singing. When's the last time somebody wrote a song and just started singing it over you? Those that follow God, he does over you. That you are forgiven. That you are adopted as a child of the living God, a son or a daughter. That you are unconditionally loved. And what did we just get celebrating a few months ago at Christmas? That he is Emmanuel. He wants to be God with you and for you to be with him. The promises, though, are given through and fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. When you hear the good news of the one true judge, that he has judged his son for your sin, then comparison ceases to grow and goes. That's where it begins. Remember, as long as you are judge, you don't want to hear what the real judge thinks. Comparison left to grow will give birth to another burden. That's hitched to it and follows it immediately, usually. That's called insecurity. Rehoboam felt the insecurity. He felt the comparison, no doubt, as soon as he probably was, what, a teenager? Teenager's pretty smart. They start seeing how the real world works. He felt the pressure. He felt the burden growing. But it probably wasn't until the story that we're reading about here, his dad's died and he has the pressure on him, that insecurity really takes root and begins to grow. He makes a good decision at first, ironically. He actually seeks the counsel from older, wiser men who had served his father well. It's actually a really good first move. Maybe it had been something Solomon had even told him before he died. Hey, these are good guys. Ask them. They'll help you. Maybe that was one of the things. But think about this. As he came and as he asked them the question, well, what should he do? He asked their counsel. They give him this answer. They say, basically, here's a summary. They say, look, these people are loyal, but tired. Relieve them of their burden and their loyalty will only grow. That was what these older, wiser men told Rehoboam. They give him an answer that required trust of the people. But once you've started doing the comparison game, and once insecurity, that seed's been planted, let me tell you, trust vaporizes very quickly, doesn't it? Because it's the one thing you can't do is trust. Because you're the one who's judging worthiness rather than God. Rehoboam no doubt had to ask himself questions like this. Would they really become more loyal with less forced labor? How would he know? How could he be sure? After all, they might run all over him. They might see the little smallest spot of weakness and might be their opportunity just to pounce on it and take it away the throne, divide the kingdom. How ironic, the very thing he might have been afraid of the most is the very thing he probably caused. And so insecurity grows. Since he doesn't like their answer of the older, wiser men, he looks for another group of counselors who might understand him better and give him the answer he's looking for. Look at verses 10 through 11. The young men, here's a picture of them again, who had grown up with him replied, "Tell the people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter,' tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." You know, when you feel the need to have to convince others that you are worthy, then you know insecurity is growing. Ironically, convincing others is really for the primary goal of convincing yourself. Burdens go or burdens grow. So how about you? How's comparison? Going or growing? Insecurity. Going or growing? Well, back to my story with Tom Larson. It didn't take very long that he was on the scene before I began to feel very, very insecure. The guy was a lot taller than me. Not a good thing. But then I thought to myself, but the good news is he wears really goofy glasses. But then I realized, well, I have goofy glasses, too, that I just don't wear most of the time. So that doesn't necessarily get me off the hook here. But I said, wait a minute. I'm pretty funny. Well, he's kind of funny, too. Girls like humor, so I really kind of up my game here. You know, it just started going. This insecurity took root and began to grow. And as you can imagine, it was a poison. It was a virus on my hard drive. It just began to spread through that. And it felt like another brick. And now I had not only, what's that one say? Comparison. I had, doggone it, I had another one to bear. And let me tell you, it would not be a pretty picture if I tried to pick up both of these. So we're just going to imagine how that would feel or look. But let me tell you, that's how I felt. It was just dead weight to carry. And it was ugly, isn't it? Just ugly, dead weight. Again, it's the Jerry Springer show principle. But let me pick a different show. Actually, a show that I actually like, The Biggest Loser. Biggest Loser show shows very obese people, usually, who make these amazing, courageous journeys, right, to lose significant weight, and who probably are really in danger of literally dying if they don't make some radical decisions. And you get to see them on that journey with that, and some amazing thing happens with that. But then again, I think more about it, though. Again, it's sort of that comparison thing. I feel pretty safe with that. But what if they had a Biggest Loser show with people that only needed to lose 5, 10, 15, or 20 pounds? I feel a little different about that show. I bet we'd all feel a little bit different about that show. 68.8% of all Americans right now in this country are overweight. I bet we all would feel a little more insecure. Might even ask the question, my goodness, should I be a contestant on that show? I mean, I seem to fit the bill. Are other people thinking that maybe I should sign up to be on that show? You can see how the brick gets heavier and heavier, how the story grows, how the burden grows. Some indications of insecure people. Insecure people can't laugh at themselves. Insecure people are willing to sacrifice truth for approval. Insecure people have an overwhelming need to agree with someone, anyone. Insecure people are emotionally tired. So how does insecurity go? Well, how it goes is very much like treating a bacterial infection. You don't aim at the symptoms, you aim at the root cause. To heal strep throat, right? You sort of ignore the throat. Yeah, you might take something for the pain, but you get an antibiotic, something that's going to find and zoom in on the root cause. Well, you don't focus. I mean, to deal with insecurity, you don't focus on stopping being insecure. It's just a symptom. It's a symptom of our hearts. You look back and you look to, why am I comparing? you go back to the foundation here and going, what's going on? What made this comparison start in the first place? And then you look and you meditate and you look to the one who is the judge. And you look to him and his word, because burns are either growing or they're going. And the only way they can go is by looking back and seeing what God has said about you in Jesus Christ and what you are worth to him. And how he would revolve his entire story of redemption around coming and saving you. That's how much you're worth. Why? Because you're so good and you're so smart and you're so intelligent and beautiful. No, because you're so needy and in need of rescue. But worth the rescue. Comparison left to grow will give birth to insecurity. And insecurity left to grow will give birth to another burden. And it's ugly as well, too. And it's called manipulation. Rehoboam's comparison had easily led to insecurity, and it had the natural result. It produced what it always does, and that's manipulation. You see, if he wasn't his father Solomon, and if everyone knew it, which he knew they did, then he'd show his worthiness by exceeding his father. He wouldn't trust the people to be loyal, but he would force them and control them to be loyal. So he takes the advice of his buddies. Verse 14 says, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. What's his answer? I'm going to be tougher than my dad was. That will show them. I'm going to scare them into respecting me. I'm going to use power and fear to control them. He's going to manipulate, in other words. You see, burdens go or burdens grow. How about you? Is this one going? Is this one growing? With me and Tom, it just continued to grow, sadly. It led to competition. It led to conquest. You know, at this point, it went way beyond just trying to win the favor of this particular girl. You know, we were jockeying to be the top leader of the youth group. Not sure either of us were even in contention to be the top leader of the youth group, but we thought we were. Okay, and he and I were jockeying for that. We were trying to woo friends that would come to more our side and like us a little bit more than the other one. We were trying to gain more groupies than the other one at whatever cost. It led to subtle but growing manipulation. I had to come to youth group with my game on. And I guess Tom would say the same thing. We were always on to win favor, edge out the other, and it was exhausting. Yeah, it felt like this. Oh, this is getting old. Yeah, manipulation. You know, lots of different ways to manipulate, aren't there? Rehoboam used power and fear. But how about you? What's your chosen preferred method? Is it setting up inappropriate expectations? Parents? I had to say, yeah, check that box. Guilty. Is it using guilt to influence and control relationships? Could be using blackmail. Oh, nothing that would get you thrown in jail, just more subtle ways. You know, if you don't give me what I want in this relationship or in this particular setting here, I'm going to make things really hard for you. It's a socially acceptable blackmail, but blackmail. Is it anger? Do you get angry if you don't get your way? And people feel it. Or if you don't go the anger route, you can go the sulking route. Do you just pout when you don't get your way? It's emotional manipulation. Do you shame? Parents, we're often guilty of this, aren't we? Kids are going, yeah. We can be more about shaming our kids into good behavior than encouraging them and speaking truth and love. And kids, You can also blame your parents for shaming you when they're really not. They really are loving you and speaking the truth in love. You're just trying to shame me. We can all play the game, can't we? We can play the victim. Hey, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for this. Look at my track record. We criticize. Lots of ways to manipulate. My resume's full. I bet yours might be too. Burdens go or burdens grow. So how do they go? How does manipulation go? Well, again, you don't aim at the symptoms. You aim at the root cause. You fix your plumbing problems, or if you want to fix your plumbing problems in your house, okay, let me tell you, you're going to have to get underneath the sink and look at the piping. Or dig it up in the front yard. Got a story I can tell you about that sometime. Don't do it. Get somebody else to. You don't focus on stopping to manipulate because it's a symptom. You don't focus on stopping to be insecure because it's a symptom. You don't focus solely on not comparing yourself to others. You look to God, which is what stops the comparing yourself to others. You look to the judge who is the only one in charge of what's worthy and what's not. And you sink your teeth and your hands onto his word. What he says is true. Burdens go or burdens grow. And they only are going to go by you zooming in on hearing what God says and what he has said is true about you. You see, comparison left to grow will always give birth to insecurity. And insecurity left to grow will always give birth to manipulation. And manipulation left to grow will give birth to another burden that we never set out to get in the first place. It's called isolation. Let me tell you, Rehoboam did not start out going, what's the best way I can get isolated? Because I'm an introvert. If you're an introvert, you might want to recharge alone, but you don't want to be isolated. Nobody has been made or created in a way that they want to be isolated. But let me tell you, these burdens grow, and that is what it will ultimately lead to. Rehoboam's manipulation didn't solve his insecurity problem. And his insecurity problem didn't solve his comparison problem. It brought division. It brought isolation. Look at verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So all the Israelites went home. Isolation set in. Division set in. Because burdens go or burdens grow. So how about you? Are you wondering why you're feeling isolated so much or at different times? Is it because burdens are growing rather than going in your life? You know, Tom Marston and I mean, honestly and sadly, it brought an unhealthy tone and dynamic to our youth group. And fortunately, you know, it wasn't only like three people in the youth group. All right. The thing would have shut down. Fortunately, there was a healthy youth group and there was plenty of other healthier people around and healthier leaders that were helping. But I wasn't helping. Tom wasn't helping. I'm sure it drove other youth group members crazy and it threatened our friendship. I mean, we were in a small group together. We were in a band together. Okay. Bands are supposed to be unified and tight and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And there was all kinds of drama. You know, and I'd like to say that we worked it out. But we really just graduated from our respective high schools and haven't talked once since. From time to time, I look for him on Facebook to see, is he out there? Could I reconnect? Maybe he's changed his name. I don't know what's happened. But that friendship's gone. Some observations about isolation. Isolation can be extreme as a complete break in relationship. It was for Tom and I. And some of you have walked in that or are walking in that. But it also can be as subtle as apathy or disconnect with your friends, family, or spouse. Just apathy. A seed form of isolation growing. Disconnect. Men, do your wives say sometimes they feel like you're disconnected? That's not a yellow flag. That's a red flag. It can also mean a secretive or growing private life that you don't let others close enough to know about or enter into. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that have that secret, private, growing life that's there. And there's two people, and those worlds will collide. It's just a matter of when. The public and private will always collide. It's just a matter of time. My fear, too, is social media is a growing mask for isolation. Maybe some of you have read about it. Facebook, Twitter, whatever, social media can hide you as you select the real you that you want other people to see while hiding the true you as you really are. You can control, right, what your status update says. But it's really the people around you that could really better write your status update. Those who are doing life with you, if you let them. You know, you can make it your Twitter post that really kind of says your thoughts or what your view is on something. But it's really those that live with you, your spouse, your children, your friends, your roommates, your classmates that say, let me tell you, here's Scott's real Twitter feed. You're not your status update. You're not your Twitter post. You're not your Instagram image that you want the world to see. Burdens go or burdens grow. So how does this burden go? Well, as I've been saying, we aim at the root cause, right? This is weeding 101. If you don't get the root of your weed, the weed will come back. And by the way, it still comes back, right? You still got to continue, though. You're always going for the root. You don't focus on stopping isolation because it's a symptom. You don't focus on stopping manipulation because it's a symptom. You don't stop focusing or trying to stop being insecure because it's a symptom. There's a problem of your heart. You look to and meditate upon God and His Word. You go back to what God says about you in Jesus Christ because burdens go or burdens grow. And you do it in community with others. Let me refresh your memory. Some of the things we said, you are made in His image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He rejoices over you with singing. You are forgiven. He's adopted you as a child. That means you are a son or you are a daughter if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You are unconditionally loved. He wants to be with you. And He has gone to prepare a place so that where He is, you can be with Him also. These promises are given through and fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. That's what that scripture means when it says all these promises are yes in Jesus. That's why it's so important, as intolerant as it might seem, it's the truth that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Because there is a need for a restored relationship. There's a need for the judge to declare who is worthy. And let me tell you, Jesus is it. He's the only one worthy. But through the obedience of the Son, and through the will of the Father, He was willing for all the wrath of sin to be placed on Him so that all the worthiness of Jesus could be transferred to those who trust and believe in Him. That's why it's called good news. That's why we call it the gospel. Comparison left to grow will give birth to insecurity. Insecurity left to grow will give birth to manipulation. Manipulation left to grow will give birth to isolation. You know, Pilgrim's burden fell off. If you remember the story, when he came to what? There's a lizard that was crawling on this one. That's just gross. So we're gonna... When did Pilgrim's burden fall off? When he came to the cross. I know, it's an ugly cross. You would not want to wear this around your neck. Sin's ugly. What it costs the Son of God. It's ugly. Let's just be honest about it. Burdens go or burdens grow. But when Pilgrim came to the cross, his burden went. He was released at the cross. Are yours growing this morning, or are yours going this morning? Listen to the words of Jesus. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus says, and hear him talking to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we give our burdens to Jesus, they are left at the cross, just like Pilgrim discovered. We are free to walk beside him, resting in him. Let me just close with this illustration. Last night at the father-daughter dance, one of the girls, I'm not sure who, could have been my daughters, had requested the song Let It Go by the new, right? I haven't even seen the movie. Is it Frozen or something? Is that the movie? All right. My gosh, when Let It Go came out, all right, especially the little girls, they were froze singing the song Let It Go. And it was this amazing picture of, oh, my gosh, Disney is amazingly powerful, right? But it was such a picture, too, as I thought about it this morning, of going, I'm sorry, I don't even know what the song's singing about, okay? But let something go, all right? But the euphoria over these little girls singing Let It Go, I thought, was an incredible picture of what the people of God are called to sing. Let it go. Of a people who are clinging to the promise of a God who says, I will take your burden. I will bear your burden if you just let it go. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would come and you would merge, God, in our awareness, our story with your story, even now. The truth is, we're already part of your story. Our stories are already enfolded, but we don't see that. We're not aware of that so often. God, would you make us aware of that and of your amazing love, your amazing promises in your word are for us, for all those who will believe and trust in you. And God, would you come and let us have the courage to look to you, the judge who has judged Christ in our place. And when you said it is finished, it is paid in full, to trust and believe that we truly are under no more condemnation. Our burdens can be let go. And fill us with that song this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.